Wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, please, our scripture reading today. And we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, and reading from verse 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and reading from verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and into the temple. And when he looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word afresh. Can we just unite again in the word of prayer? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for this scene. We think of our Savior who set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. We think of this great gathering that there was, this acclamation that took place as he entered into Jerusalem. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst enable us to crown the King of our lives. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts, and oh, that we might be drawn near to thee as we think about thy word now, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. My text really is one word. You'll find it in verse 10. You'll also find it in verse 9. It's the word Hosanna. Now, today is what is counted as traditionally Palm Sunday. And many churches celebrate today the entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem that we've read of just now. And you remember the story how the Lord wanted to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And he was on his way coming up from Bethany and Bethphage. And he said to the disciples, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you're entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And we read that they brought the colt to the Lord, and they put their garments upon the colt, and the Lord rides the colt into Jerusalem. And we read that Jerusalem is filled with many people. It's probably the case that the population of Jerusalem would have doubled, and this was the Passover season, and those people were gathered, the throngs of people, and they're greeting the Lord Jesus as King as he enters in to the gates of Jerusalem upon this little colt. And this was the procedure by which they would greet a king. In the Old Testament, we read of a similar occasion in 2 Kings 9 and verse 13. It says, Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets saying, Jehu is king. So here were the garments strewn in the way of Jehu the king, and here are the garments strewn in the path of Jesus the king. And he is the king. He is the Messiah. He's the one that they have been looking for. But I want you to think about this cry that they made. We look in verses 9 and 10, and we read about this Hosanna. It says, And they went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And as we said to the boys and girls just a minute ago, Hosanna literally means save now. In fact, in Psalm 118 and verse 25, the word Hosanna is translated like that, where it says, save now, Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And this is our communion Sunday. Those who are saved and seeking to walk worthy of their calling in Christ are reminded to remember the Lord's death in his own appointed manner. But I want you to remember that this scene here, where the people are crying out, Hosanna, is just prior to the time when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Just a few days later, they will go into the upper room, and the Lord Jesus will institute the Lord's Supper. So, in many ways, this scene here is in preparation to the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I want you to see that this cry, this Hosanna, to save now, it's a cry of confession, but it's also a shout of acclamation. They're confessing their sins, but they're also acclaiming the Lord Jesus as King. And when we come to our communion, we must confess our sins, but we also must acclaim him as King of our lives. We confess him as Savior, and we crown him as sovereign. That's what we're going to do today as we meet around the Lord's table. So we come with Hosanna on our lips today. And I hope that there's a Hosanna in your voice and in your heart as you've come to this meeting today. And there are a number of things about that cry and about that word that I want you to see. And firstly, very simply, is that that word is an admission. They made the way for the Lord Jesus. They made a carpet with their garments. They waved the palm branches, crying Hosanna. And it is formed, the word Hosanna, from two Hebrew words, which, just as we say, means save now, or save us, or oh save. We tend to think about the shouts of the crowd here as a welcome. And they were welcoming a king who was coming, and they were doing that. Certainly were. But you know, in the original, when you take it back, it just is a cry for salvation. And we think of how these people cried out, oh, save us. And you know, we think of how we are saved. They were here thinking really in the first instance of individual salvation. They were speaking really on a national scale. But you know, we need to cry out individually, Lord, save us. The name Hosanna, really, is just a transliteration of the Hebrew. When the translators were going to put it down here in the Bible, they just took the Hebrew letters, H-O-S-A-N-N-A, and they just put it down here. And you go back, but if you were to look at a Greek lexicon or dictionary, you wouldn't find a meaning for Hosanna because it's a Hebrew word, Hosanna. And here they were and they're crying out, they're using this Hebrew phrase, save now. Isn't that the cry that each one of us must make to God if we're going to come to him, and particularly if we're going to come to the communion? Each one must have in some time in your life cried out to God, save now. Now, you might not have said Hosanna, and you might not have even used the specific phrase, save now, but in some way or other, if you're going to come to the Lord, and if you are the Lord's today, there must have been that time in your life when you cried out to God that he might save you. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You see, those who are bidden to the Lord's table are the Lord's people. You can't come in an attitude of rebellion. You can't come rejecting him. You've got to crown him as Savior and as Sovereign. And when that happens, you've got to come. Now, if you were to get saved today, you might come to the table. If God was to speak to you right now in the meeting, and you were to cry out for mercy to God and say to the Lord, save now, you could come to this table. Now, I would say to you, if you are going to come to God today, and if you do that, then let the elders know, or let myself know, so that we guard the table and make sure that unsaved people aren't coming to the table. We'd like to know. But nevertheless, in theory, if you get saved right now, you can come to this table. Indeed, the Lord invites you to come to the table. And you've got to cry out, save now. And you notice that there's a realization of your need. If you cry, save now, there's an acknowledgement that you need to be saved. You know that you're in distress. You know that you need to be delivered. And you know, usually, when a person is prompted to cry out like this, they have come to an end of themselves. They've realized that there's nothing that I can do. And when you cry out to somebody, save me, save us, it's when you come to the place where you know that there's nothing more that you can do. And you cry out for somebody to help. And you need somebody to help you. You can't save yourself. You can't find your way to God. But you know, the Lord is able to save you today. And you know, thank God today, there was... What a wonderful thing it was in many of our lives when we came as sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he met our need and he cleansed us in his own precious blood. Oh, dear friend, do you realize today that you need to be saved? You can't come to this table because you're not saved. And you need to be saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. There's a realization of your need. But also I see the supplier of the need. Who did they direct the request to, the cry to? They directed to the Lord. They come to the one who had been spoken of in the prophecies, the one who fulfilled them all, the great deliverer, the one who would die on the cross in their room and in their stead, the one who was able to save, the righteous Lord Jesus, the Son of God himself. And they were hoping and they were praying and they were seeking for somebody to help them who really could help them. And they knew the source of their need. They knew where to go. They also knew about the urgency of their need. The phrase means, save now. They were acknowledging this was something urgent. They knew that they needed to be delivered right then. Why linger another moment in their bondage? Why linger another moment in their awful condition? When there was there a Savior who could save them, they said, save now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He can save you now. But also I want you to think about the mistake that they made about their salvation. Because really here they were looking for a deliverer to overthrow the Romans. It was really a civil savior that they were looking for. Not so much a savior who would spiritually change their hearts. They made that mistake. You know, there are people who look on the outward. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 21, he said, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, you can do so much on the outward and try your best, and even that will not gain you very much. But there's one who can turn your heart, who can change the very innermost being, and he can save you in the innermost. It's not an outward savior that you need that can just treat the symptoms, but you need somebody to come and cleanse your heart. Save now. But not only must the sinner cry out, Hosanna, save now, but every child of God can cry today, Hosanna, save now. You know, we have often thought about the tenses of salvation. I have been saved. If I've called upon God, there was that day in my life. There was that time when I was regenerated by the power of God. I have been saved. But I am being saved. I'm being saved every day And the blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses from sin, but keeps on cleansing day by day. And then I will be saved. I'll be brought to the fullness of the realization of my salvation when I am brought to glory. And you know, in that sense, we as God's people can cry out, Lord, Hosanna, I have sinned, but thank God you can cleanse me. We can be cleansed from the evil tendencies that linger in our hearts. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And we can feel, but oh, thank God that as we come confessing our sins. We come to this table confessing our sins, and we can cry out, Save, Lord! Save, Lord! Save now! And then, not only can he save us from the evil tendencies within, but he can save us from the power of the enemy. We're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's an enemy who's against us. There's an evil and a malicious enemy who's on our tail. And you know he wants to trip us up and bring accusations against us. But oh, we can cry today, Hosanna, save now. Save now from the machinations of the evil one. We can also say, Hosanna, in regard to our fears. You know, fear's an awful thing. And the problem is that we fear about a lot of things that we've no need to fear about. The Christian may fear about the future, and they may fear about death. But you know, all those things are in the hands of the Lord. But you know, the Bible says that perfect love casteth out fear. And there's an admission in this word. When we cry, Hosanna, we're asking for help. We're crying to the Lord that he'd meet us at the point of our need. And surely that's a cry, whether you're saved today or unsaved, that's a cry that we can make. We can look up today and we can cry, Hosanna, save now. But not only is this a word of admission, but it's a word of acclamation. You see, the cry was slightly changed down through the history. Of course, at first it was just a cry that meant save now. But it came to be associated with conquering kings. And it came to be associated with conquering generals. And as people cried this cry, they were really here speaking about greeting a king. They were greeting the Lord Jesus as the king, and they were greeting him as their deliverer, and they hoped that he would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans, and that he would come as a conquering king. And they were singing out here in acclamation, here is the king, Hosanna, save now, save us, deliver us, break the bondage. There was a similar scene in the history of the Jews in the time of the Maccabees, just in between the two testaments. And it was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And we are told that they waved fronds of palm and ivy wreath wands, and they offered hymns and thanksgiving at that time. So this was something that had taken place in history in a certain sense before. They were greeting him as king. And they were saying he's in the succession of David. Look at what he says in verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. If you turn to Mark chapter 11 verses 8 to 10. It speaks there of how they cut down the palm branches. And they spoke about their father David. So there's an anticipation of a conquering king. And we come today to greet a conquering king. We come to proclaim the Lord Jesus as sovereign. And the first thing that we do as we do that is that we praise our king. As we shout Hosanna today in our hearts, really it is praise to our king. We wave, as it were, the palm branches metaphorically in our hands. And we shout the cries of Hosanna. And we're acclaiming, we're greeting the Lord Jesus as the conquering general. Remember how it reminds us of that day when he'll come again. You know, the feast here, the communion, it is, let's do in remembrance of me. And we're thinking of that time when the Lord Jesus will enter into Jerusalem. And when he will enter again as the conquering king. He will come as the conquering king. And we are just thinking about that, and we're anticipating that, and we're thinking of how we should praise him. And oh, that we might come with that praise on our lips today. You know, in Psalm 96 and verse 9, it says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth." And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And we come to worship him. We do that week by week. That's why the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We come together to acclaim him as king. We come to worship him, and that's important. We do that also in our homes, in day by day. And we come, especially in the communion, to take time here for a few minutes to remember him as king. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name." Psalm 145 and verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." So we have a duty to praise him. We have a duty, as it were, to sing the hosannas in our heart. We are to uplift the Lord Jesus. We are to proclaim. We are to praise the king, rather. But then also we are to proclaim the king. We are to proclaim his unveiling. Because here, what was really happening is that the people were greeting the Lord Jesus as their promised Messiah that they longed for. And really this was kind of an unveiling, a revelation of the Lord Jesus as the king, before he had gone about and taught and so on. But here, really, there is an outright and very decided indication that this is the Messiah. This is the one. He is saying, "I am the Messiah." And he's fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah. He's coming there, riding upon the coat of an ass. And he's very deliberately doing that. There's an unveiling of the king. And in a sense, as we come to communion, we're proclaiming him as the king. Communion, as it were, is the badge of our Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So the communion feast is an unveiling of the coming king. We're doing this till he come. There's coming a day when the conquering king will enter fully into his kingdom in righteousness and peace, and he will unveil his kingship, as it were, in a new way. But here we come. We think of what it says in Revelation chapter 19. It speaks of that day. Verse 11 to 16. "I saw heaven opened, and behold a great white, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's who he is. And as we come to meet around the Lord's table on this Palm Sunday, we proclaim him as our deliverer. He's the only deliverer that will meet the need of men and women. He's the only deliverer that will meet your need today. So not only do we come today and we admit our need, but we come to acclaim him as our king. So there's a word of admission and there's a word of acclamation. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is that there's a word of answer. The people cry out, save now. But there's an answer to their cry. There's an answer to their cry. And what is it? It is the name Jesus. The name Jesus is an answer to their cry. In Hebrew, Yeshua. Jesus. Salvation. He is the answer to their cry. They cry, save now. Yeshua, Jesus, is the answer to their cry. And he is the answer to their need. And he's the answer to their relief. What the people were looking for was to gain freedom. They were looking for justice. They were looking for an end of oppression. And men and women, one day the Lord Jesus is coming again. And he will set all things to right. And the Antichrist will be destroyed. And the oppression of his people will be ended. And this whole world will be set to rights. And you know, the Lord Jesus is coming. The devil today goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In this old world in which we live, especially in Europe, it's becoming an increasingly cold house for Christians. But he is the answer to our relief. He is Jesus. Not only is he the answer to our relief, he's the answer to our righteousness. Save now. Hosanna. And we have thought of how the people maybe were misapplying the word, but in reality they were saying something that was true. It's like Pilate later on. Pilate said that he found no fault in the Lord. He was speaking of his righteousness. He put that notice up that said, the King of the Jews. And in a kind of a way, he was proclaiming truth. And these people were proclaiming truth because they knew that this was the Passover time. They knew about the lamb, the blood that would be shed, the substitute that would die on their behalf for their sins. And they knew about the way of salvation in some way or other. They would have known about it from the types and pictures of the Old Testament. And when they were crying out, save now, there was a testimony to the fact that the Lord Jesus was the only one who could take away their sins and make them righteous in the sight of God. Because that's what the Lord Jesus does. He not only forgives us of our sins, but his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is imputed to us. And we stand righteous before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's the answer to our relief. He's the answer to our righteousness. He is also the answer to revival. You see, these people here were looking for Jesus, for the Lord Jesus to come and revive their kingdom and renew their fortunes and to change things and take away the oppression that they were under. And they were really looking for a renewal of the kingdom and a revival of things and bring them back to the old-fashioned way, as it were, if they were. In Psalm 14 and verse 7, the psalmist makes this prayer. He says, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. And when the one who has salvation comes out of Zion and brings back the captivity of his people, that is, I think, a primary reference to that day at the end of the Great Tribulation when the Lord himself will come. And you know, in Revelation 7 and 14, it tells them, these are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them clean in the blood of the Lamb. How the Lord turns the captivity of his people. But you know, in a lesser way, but in a wonderful way, the Lord can do that today. The Lord can bring revival. He can turn back our bondage. You know, in this old world in which we live, there are many things that would make God's people despair. There's so much indifference towards the things of God. But you know, God can change things in a moment. He's the answer to revival. J. Edwin Orr, who was a great student, of course, of revival, wrote many books about revival, said about the Second Awakening in America, he said that in the wake of the American Revolution, there was a disastrous setback to Christianity. He said that the typical student at Harvard College or Harvard University was an atheist. He said that Williams College, there was a mock celebration of Holy Communion. He said that Princeton College or University as it is now, it said they opened the chapel, the Bible, the man was opening the chapel with a Bible reading and opened the Bible and a pack of playing cards fell out of the Bible. And Christians were unpopular and they had to meet on secret on many occasions because it was a dark hour. The radical leader of the deist students in Princeton led a mob in burning the Bible. The last 2 decades, J. Edwin Orr said, of the 18th century were the darkest period spiritually and morally in the history of American Christianity. But it was then that God sent another revival, the second great awakening that swept across the country and turned the universities that were full of skepticism upside down. And in many ways, you know, we are in America, they are still feeling the effects of that, or at least the effects of that are only really wearing off now. God turned the land upside down. Hosanna, save now. Turn our land upside down. Save us, we pray. That's what our desire is as we come in this meeting. Oh, unsaved person, you need to cry the Hosanna. And every child of God, we too, must raise our Hosanna and cry to the Lord that he might save and turn us and help us in the midst of our need. May God help us to raise that Hosanna today as we come to meet around his table. Let's just bow in a word.